Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. If you're listening to this at night, hopefully your night is going well too. About a month since I posted anything on this website. Took about a month off from posting anything. Took a week off for Christmas that normally don't happen often, and left, went out of town, visit my family, my mom and dad, but pray that everyone of you guys had a good Christmas, and also a Happy New Year. We are now in 2023, and we are, I just posted the Matthew study, so if you guys are following that, just, go into the New Testament, Bible study, and you'll see, Matthew, continuing our study in Matthew, and we're continuing our study here in Genesis. Pray that everyone here is, of course, doing well, and if you're going through the challenges of this life, I know some that that actually follow the ministry that text me. You know, of course, you guys are definitely in my prayers. Anybody else that, you know, may be following this and maybe be new, or new to this, maybe this is the first Bible study that you're hearing from me on this website. If on the very front of this page is a email, so you can definitely email me. Just make sure you reference the website on the subject title on your email, so if it does go to spam, I can track that and be able to pull it up. I get a lot of trash emails, and it goes into trash and spam, and it's hard to cipher through everything unless there's something there that catches my eye. Wish it would go straight to my regular inbox, but I notice sometimes it goes to spam. So we are in Genesis. With these Bible studies, you know, I look at specific verses in passages in and we're not, it's not a verse by verse or word by word. If we would have done this in Genesis, and there are many Bible study teachers a whole lot smarter than I am that have went through Genesis word by word, verse by verse, and if you guys are curious on those, I can definitely recommend, just email me and recommend those commentaries on there, and YouTube videos on ones that I've listened to that were very good on explaining and going word by word, verse by verse, and passage by passage. But here we, you know, we're in that, in for me to go through all this was from Genesis 1 to the end of Genesis would probably take us anywhere from 5 to 7 years, so the goal was to basically do Genesis in, you know, a little bit over 6 months, and of course, always, if you guys have any questions about anything, you can always email me, you can text me if you have my phone number, and you can Facebook me. We're looking at Genesis 33, 1 through 15. The title of this Bible study is called, on these set passages, is called Reconciled. That is reconciled. The overall take home after everything is, you heard me guys say that everything is said and done, and the smoke is clear. This is one of things that you should have written down, and if you go back through these passages again, which I encourage you guys to go back through the passages and reread them yourself. Pray on them. Seek God's direction on that and let Him move where He needs to move. But the key take home here is reconciled relationships are a blessing. Are a blessing from God. But the greatest blessing being a restored relationship with Him. Let me say that again. Is a reconciled relationships are a blessing from God. But the greatest blessing being a restored relationship with Him. And talking about this reconciliation, this being reconciled, is easy than doing, right? Whether it's out of pride or fear, a confrontation or rejection, some opt to allow a once healthy relationship to wither, to let this relationship die rather than face confrontation. They focus on what reconciliation may cost, ignoring what they can gain. A restored relationship has healing. A restored relationship has forgiveness and a renewal of love. And I was just wanting you to ponder this question. What obstacles, what blockages are things are that you allow to get in the way of reconciling a broken relationship? And how can reconciling with others foster a person's spiritual growth? Depending on, man, life is rough. Relationships, some of you guys may be divorced, and that can leave a bitter bitterness about you, depending on how devastating that was. And I heard a preacher say one time, it is, and I can't remember the preacher, he said, you know, that bitterness, all that eating you up, that's not hurting the other person, it's hurting you, right? And that there's such a realness to that. We hold on to that bitterness, and all it does is eat away at us. But if we can just let go of that, to whoever may have hurt us in the past and forgive them, maybe they're continuing hurting us in the past. You know those relationships or whatever it is, you know, your exes. They're exes for a reason. They're need to be in our prayers, but they're exes. They don't have to be in our life, right? They are in the past. Forgiving them is not meaning to include them in your present life, depending how negative that person may be. There's a separation, because that's why they're your ex, to that. And if you have kids, it, of course, with that person, it gets messy. So, and I can't relate in a sense of being divorced. I've never been divorced, thank God. But God knows. And we should cling to Him, should God in direct, because He understands the pain of what we're going through when we're trying to reconcile the damage of this life. Now, Genesis 33, 1 through 20, we're just going to take a big snapshot. I'm going to break down these, just an overview here. When we look at Genesis 33, 1 through 20, it presents the final confrontation between Jacob and Esau. This narrative breaks into three major segments. First segment, you can see in verse 1 through 4, describes the moment the two single brothers meet after 20 years of separation. The second segment is in verse 5 through 15, records the two men's conversation on this occasion. And third segment, 16 through 20, reports the geographic location where each brother settled afterward. Jacob imagined the worst, right, and planned accordingly. In the distance, he saw a large group of men approaching rapidly. He aligns his family in groups. We can see that in verse 1 through 3. The two concubines were first Leah and her children, followed a short distance behind them. Then Jacob's beloved, Rachel, and her other children, or her child actually, Joseph, was in the rearmost position. Jacob stationed himself at the very front of this caravan. Surprisingly, when Jacob met Esau, violence did not erupt. Instead, Esau ran to embrace Jacob. We see that in verse 4. The conversation between the two brothers, and we can see that in verse 5 through 15, divides into two topics. First concerns the charges, or actually changes that occurred during Jacob's 20 years of exile. Verse 5 through 11, this portion of the conversation likewise composed of two parts. First, Jacob presents his family to his brother. Then he pursues Esau to accept his gift. And the second topic revolves around the direction Jacob and his family would travel after the reunion. We see that in 12 through 15. Jacob's relationship with God lessens his fear of Esau. If God has spared his life, would God not also protect him from his brother? He boldly testified to God's provision during the 20 years he had been absent. The value of the gift and the size of his family and the herds confirm his testimony. Jacob politely turned down his brother's offer of protection to travel to Sarah. Instead, he migrated to Canaan and settled at Shechem. You know, when I look at this, there's this amazing, but there was their pain with, you know, within the relationship, and we have explored a little bit of this over the last few Bible studies. Esau had every right to violently attack Jacob, and I encourage you go back and look at those other Bible studies. We go a little bit more detail in that. And Jacob was, in his mindset, there was going to be violence, there was going to be bloodshed, but it didn't. There was a and Jacob was not fearful in the sense of he knew God would take care of him regardless of what the outcome would have been. It would have been in God's hands. He gave it to God, meaning the fear. And when we speak of fear, you can really break down fear into components in regards to if you're looking at the Hebrew and Greek. I'm not going to get into the depths of word breaking down there. And we have the website down there. So many resources out there. You can do your own study on fear, and I encourage you. But there's a spirit of fear. And we are not given that spirit of fear. That fear is of torment. And Jacob was not allowing that spirit of fear, which is negative, is a fear of the devil that causes to seize our hearts away from God. And he wasn't letting that fear that what Esau could do to him. He knew God had this. And of course, is that other part of fear is that reverence, that respect for God. The fear of God is understanding. So there's really, when you look at fear, in course there's nuances of that, but that's really how that breaks down, is fear of God. That's reverence, says in loosely our words, really is a honor, a reverence to God. And even that's kind of short handing that, but our English words fail to really understand what that fear of God is that reverence, that lowering our hearts down to Almighty God. And then the fear, that spirit of fear, which is a panic, is a fear that grips our hearts as of Satan. And here Jacob was not letting that negative fear influence that what might have went down, because he knew God had it under control. Now, as we go through our verses, we're going to look at verse 1 through 4 here, and let's read that again. It says, "And Jacob lift up his eyes." Actually, not read it again. I don't think we... Let me actually read through the... Let me actually... I'll say read it again. We actually have not read through the passages here. Let's read... Well, let's actually read our verses here. Let's start out with that, right? Verses 1 through 15. And it says, "And Jacob lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, Leah after her children, after, and Rachel, Joseph, hindermost, which is in the back. And he passed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman," or woman, "and the children. And they said, Who are those with thee? He said, The children which God had graciously given thy servant. And then the handmaids came near, and they and their children, they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. After came Joseph near Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, What meanest thou by all this drove which I mean?" Actually, let me see. Yes, so Rachel and I bowed himself, and he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I meet?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, and though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God had dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." He urged him, and he took it. And he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go. I will go before thee." And he said unto my Lord, "Know that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with the young are with me. And if man should overdrive me one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant. And I will lead on softly according as the cattle that go before me, and the children be able to endure until I come to my Lord, until Sarah. And Esau said, "Let me know, leave with thee some of the folks that are with me." And he said, "What need it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." Let's pray, and we'll go into these verses. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray that you guide and you direct as you see fit. Let your words be heard more than mine. God, you know each and every one of our requests. You know what each and every one of us are going through. You know the valleys that we may be experiencing. You know, God, for you know the beginning to the end. And within those valleys, there's a pain, and there's a growing process. For without those valleys, we would not grow closer to you. For those mountaintops experiences a joyful and a overwhelming joy to experience those mountaintops. But in order for us to climb that mountain, we have to grow within those valleys. To grow spiritually, to be the soldiers that you need us to be, to keep enduring to the very end. God, I pray as we just go through these passages that the Holy Spirit just shines His light to those who are listening, that we cling to the Scripture and we grow more like You every day. We pray all this in Your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Now as we look at verse 1 through 2, and I'm just going to read verse 1 through 2 here again. It says, "And Jacob lift up his eyes and look, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children to Leah, to Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, as I sat front, and Leah and her children after, and then Rachel and Joseph here is the hindermost, that's at the back." Fresh from his encounter with God, Jacob faced his first test of faith. Providing opportunities for spiritual growth, test often follows those mountaintop experiences. When Jacob saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men, he was afraid. Never without a plan, he quickly divided his family into three groups in case Esau's intentions were violent. Giving his beloved wife and son an avenue of escape, this hasty plan hatched in fear, which would life-wide implications. By placing Joseph in a more secure position, Jacob only sparked the fire of content in the hearts of his elder sons toward Joseph, accumulating into a attempt murder and eventually estrangement. We see this in Genesis 37:18-28. The cycle of unguarded favoritism that destroyed Jacob's relationship with Esau now brewed in the hearts of his own sons. And the question I will just ask you, a restrained fear can make God's children do unhealthy things, and the other is how can believers overcome fear with faith? I was talking about the two types of fear, is that negative fear, that spirit of fear, and that's what we're talking about, this unrestrained fear, right? It's the fear of torment. For if we let the spirit of fear grip our hearts, this leads to unhealthy outcomes, unhealthy behaviors. This is not the fear of God. This is the fear of Satan. This fear is clearly seen in Genesis. See, God created this world in the garden. It was perfect. It was not until Eve gave into the serpent and Adam followed, that when they took of the fruit, the shame of their choice they made hit them. And they had to cover their nakedness. Sin does that every time. It should for a child of God. Sin should create a shame and a guilt. And you may hear my wife in the back over there making noises. So don't be alarmed. But there's always sound effects, it seems like, when I'm doing these studies. But that's, you know, this is what it is. And they had this shame about them. And here comes God calling, and they hid themselves because they were afraid. There, immediately there was their fear. We see that afraid, that fear, and Satan was watching all of this, and Satan understands what fear can do, and that's when that spirit of fear, yeah, we can allow to grip our hearts. And when we let this negative fear grip our hearts, we don't think rationally. We're not having a sound mind. We're having a chaotic mind. Where a lot of times fear will wrap that blanket of darkness around our hearts, and the love of Christ will be at that point in time. What's causing that fear is smothered. And then we lose focus on we are children of God. We have the power because of the Holy Spirit that's residing in us. For we are not given the spirit of fear, right? Of power, love, and sound mind. And so we lose that focus. For it's not by our power, but the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us that can break them chains of darkness and fear that can grip our life and to lead us down very negative roads, negative behaviors. And we overcome this type of fear simply, and I'll say simply, in application of the spirit of fear is a very powerful device that Satan used. But we encounter it with faith, right? I think of the disciples in Mark. I think it's Mark 4, where they're in the ship, and the storm comes. And that storm comes, and that scripture tells us I got it memorized in the King James Version. It says this great wave and great waves and great wind was coming in, and the boat was filling up, and this boat was filling up, and the disciples were freaking out, and Jesus over there, he is in peace, he's in comfort, he is sleeping, he's not worrying, for he is the master of the storm, right? The storm that was the physical storm and the spiritual storm that was raging within them, and they welcome him. What he does, he rebukes them, he rebukes the wind, right? And he said, why are you so fearful? And they were fearing for their lives, but they were, and Satan was right there in the boat with him. Because where this type of fear is where Satan thrives, right? He thrives in this spirit of fear. And Jesus said, why are ye of little faith? See, our faith should be greater than that spirit of fear. And when we do that, then we are starting to grasp a lot of things that we have allowed creep into our life. And because of that, through scripture, through the Holy Spirit, God's showing us this. We give it to God and we move on. And this is a spiritual growth away from operating in that spirit of fear. Verse 3 and 4 says, And he passed children after, and Rachel and Joseph hintmost. I'm reading the second one over. He said, and he passed over them before them. He bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Esau ran to meet him. And Esau here, he braces him, falls on his neck. He kissed him, and they wept. Now, with such a show of force, Esau had carved out for himself a portion and position and power. He was no longer the weaker brother, wimping over lost blessings. He is now commanding his own army. If Esau wanted to make good on his threat, killing Jacob would be such a small, it wouldn't have been nothing. In the face of imminent danger, Jacob faced Esau and his mighty band of warriors alone, demonstrating his trust in God, that is faith, right? Clothed in humanity, Jacob limped and bowed himself to the ground 7 times for Esau as a sign of respect for his older brother. In the scene, this reminiscence of the father and the prodigal son, Esau ran toward Jacob. Although running was considered a undignified at the time, Esau could not control his emotions. He fell on his neck and kissed him. The word translated here, wept, means to lamentate, to bawl. You can bawl with uncontrollable emotions. Like an erupting volcano, love and forgiveness, sacrifice, that it soaked, it's that reunion. Remember, it's 20 plus years here since he's seen his brother. Neither were the same selfish man who grew up despising each other. The past was forgiven, right, or forgotten as Esau embraced Jacob in a gesture of acceptance. Jacob's successful encounter with Esau was the result of his previous meeting with God, and we looked at that in Genesis 32, 1 through 2, and Genesis 24, actually it's Genesis 32, 1 through 2, and Genesis 32, 24 through 31. Only after being reconciled with God could Jacob be reconciled with Esau during that wrestling match, right? And God broke and humbled and transformed Jacob by meeting with God first. And we can be ready to meet with others regardless how difficult the journey in this life is right now or that will become later. Demonstrating an inward change by an outward action, Jacob avoided a potential of a bloodbath with his brother because Jacob approached his brother with a contrived spirit. Right, and Esau respond with kindness. When resolving conflicts, humility is always the best course of action. Arrogance results in destruction. Here, I just want to present this. Knowing that pride hurts, right? And humility helps in building good relationships. What steps of preparation should a person take before seeking reconciliation? Pride comes fall, right? And of course, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the Bible speaks a lot of pride. Pride is a very destructive mechanism. But humility helps to build a good relationship. When we're seeking reconciliation, we really need to examine our heart. We need to be saturated with prayer. Not an hour, a week of prayer and then say, oh, we're good. I just don't understand that part of it. Why people put off prayer. For that is a deep communication with God. Our life should be saturated with prayer. And I'll ask you, is your life saturated with prayer? How's your prayer life? You say, oh, preacher, man, I've heard preachers telling me this. There's a reason they're telling you this. Are you praying? Obviously, you need to be told more. If you only can accumulate an hour of prayer a week, you got issues. You need to be told until they're blue in the face, until I'm blue in the face, until God just ratchets down on you and realize that you need to be a child of prayer. And saturating. And prayer is a key understanding of reconciliation. For if we are not children of prayer of daily. And having that on our hearts daily. Reconciliation is hard for us to achieve. Because prayer leads to humility. Prayer leads to vision. Opens our eyes. to the path God needs us to take for that forgiveness, for that love, for those that have hurt us in the past or will hurt us in the future. We should not cling on to that as baggage, as rocks. I think of a person that is drowning, you know, and they have maybe, they're drowning and they're asking for a life raft, and somebody throws them a rock, right? And they grab onto the rock, and then they ask, I need another rock, and they keep throwing rocks, and guess what? You keep on grabbing onto the rocks, you will sink to the bottom, and you will drown, and you will die. For that's what holding on to all that negativity does. It's just rock upon rock upon rock until you're drowning in desperation. Remove. Ask God for help to remove all those rocks that you have allowed in your life to drown you, and get on the ultimate rock, right? The rock of salvation, but the rock of the life raft, right? The rescuer, the ultimate rescuer, Jesus Christ. Verse 5 through 11 says, and he lift up his eyes and saw the woman, right? And children. Actually, we're just going to look at verse 5 and 7 here, and then we'll get to 8 and 11. It says, and he lift up his eyes and saw the woman and the children, and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God had gracefully given thy servant. And then the handmaiden came near, and they and their children, and they bowed themselves, and Leah also with her children came and bowed themselves after Joseph near Rachel, and they bowed themselves. Jacob answers to Esau's question, prove his life was genuine change. In a single sentence, he testified to God's grace and of his transformation. The word here translated here gracefully means to bend or to scoop in kindness to an inferior. The term used for servant here means a bond servant, placing himself in a position of servitude before his older brother. Jacob acknowledged that God had blessed him with a large family in spite of all the shortcomings. Not knowing Jacob's experience at Bethel and Manhah, I always mispronounce that name, Maptinah. That's M-A-H-A-N-A-I-M, Map-I-M. How strange these words must have been to Esau, whose only memories of Jacob were acts of selfishness and arrogance. But Jacob was not the same man. This was Israel. As the three groups of wives and children caught up with Jacob, they too bow before Esau as a sign of respect. Notice that only Rachel's son Joseph is named here. The reason is twofold. First, it reflects his favorite status in his father's eyes. Second, it prepares the reader for the prominent role he will play in the future narrative. Presumably, each family group slowly walked past the two brothers after bowing and proceeding south along the road. Jacob's spiritual leadership had not only affected his older brother, but also his servants, children, wives, as they followed in his footsteps. After encountering God, Jacob demonstrated he was a changed man by the way he talked and by the way he lived, and influencing the behaviors of others. When we spend time with the Lord, it will show. And when we have a positive impact, we will have a positive impact on those around us. And the question here is how do the actions of a group of people reveal the true value of a person that most influence them? I'm not gonna go too deep in this. I try to keep these down to an hour, so just kind of ponder that. Let's keep on going on. Let's look at verse 8 through 11. Verse 8 through 11 says, and he said, what mayest I be all? this drug which I meet. And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep thy hands unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my presence at my hand. For therefore I have seen the face, as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God had dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Before Jacob met Esau, he sent 550 animals with servants as gifts for Esau. And you can see that in Genesis 32, 13 through 16. And once formal introductions were made, Esau asked about the parade of animals. Jacob explained he was looking for grace, honoring Esau as the older siblings in accordance with the customs of that day. Regarding how he had treated Esau when they were younger, Jacob was making restitution that went deeper than mere words. Deeply touched, Esau made a graceful statement that canceled all of Jacob's debt. He said, I have enough. He was saying, hey brother, God has blessed me too, right? And keep thy hands unto thyself. I am good, basically. And Jacob called him my brother, indicating that he accepted Jacob's offer of this reconciliation. In the end, Esau wanted to restore relationship more than he wanted all this other stuff, all this material stuff. Jacob continued to insist that Jacob accept his gift as a token that all was forgiven. At first, he called it a present, meaning an offering, as a peace offering for all that he had stole from Esau when they were younger. After Esau persistent, he's saying, I got it, but Jacob kept on pressing. Jacob called it a blessing. In the case Esau questioned his sincerity, and Jacob let Esau know that his gesture did not contain a selfish motive, but was pumped by the gracious act of God who had changed his life and supplied all his needs. While Esau never mentioned God in the entire conversation, he was won over by the apparent change in Jacob's life, accepting both his younger brother and the present. Finally, the past was permanently in the past. Jacob took the first step with God's help, and Esau reciprocated. To have a meaningful relationship, we must seek God's guidance and step out by faith. We must also resist sweeping the conflict under the rug. Problems never go away, they multiply. And I don't want to get too deep down on this, but this is a very important part that I want you guys, and I just feel led to just kind of emphasize this and on this, is to have a meaningful relationship, we must seek God's guidance. This is a have to. This is not wishful thinking. This is not something, oh, you met. If you don't, that's okay. We must seek God's guidance, and we must step out by faith. And we must also resist sweeping the conflict under the rug by not saying anything about it. Is saying something about it. Get what I'm trying to say here? Because you don't want to speak of it does not mean it goes away. It just means it will multiply. I'm big on communication, and what I've seen from this world says it wants communication, but they really don't. They want communication when it lines up with what their motives are. But true communication, facing problems right on, stating the truth of the matter, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear their version of communication. And a lot of times you see that if you're working a secular job, you see that they really speak about communication, but they really don't. And I'm going to tell you, the true way of communication is to bring Jesus back into the picture, and he will give you true communication. For a company that don't want to pray and have Bible studies within their organization will truly not reach communication because they have kicked Jesus out, and he's the only one that can provide true communication. So that will always be an issue until somebody, a organization, brings Jesus Christ back into it. And as we look at this world, as I don't see that happening. Let's look at verse 12 through 14 and then 15. So verse 12 here in 12 through 14 says, "And he said, let us take our journey and let us go. And I will go before thee. He said unto him, my Lord, know that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. If man should overdrive them one day, all flocks will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant. And I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that go before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." And hopefully I'm pronouncing that right, as S-E-I-R, Seir. Here Esau returns Jacob's generosity by offering Jacob two gifts. First was the gift of his company. Esau and his men would ride ahead of Jacob, preparing the way. Although this was a tempting offer, since it had been a long time since Jacob traveled these parts, Jacob realized Esau's 400 men would be anxious to return home and would move faster than Jacob would go with his flock and family. Jacob's reason might be perceived as a convenient excuse, but most likely it represents the reality of the different lifestyle these men and all their descendants have adopted. Esau's generous gift was simply not practical. Evidence both men assumed that Jacob would spend time at Esau's home in Seir, that would have been Eden. But no scriptural record exists that Jacob ever visit Esau's home. God took Jacob in a different direction. Succoth, that's S-U-C-C-O-T-H, hopefully I didn't pronounce that too bad, where he built his home, free from fear of retaliation from Esau. We see that in Genesis 33:17. And after living a few years in Succoth, Jacob crossed the Jordan River, arriving at Shechem, 31 miles north of Jerusalem, purchasing land from Emor. And Jacob built an altar of God, calling it God, the God of Israel. Our powerful is the God of Israel, as a public testimony that God of his grandfather Abraham and his father Esau was his God. You see that in Genesis 33, verse 20. And the journey from Padan-Aram to Canaan was now complete. God had fulfilled his promise as he always does, even in our lives. Verse 15 here says, "And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folks that are with me. And he said, what need it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." Esau's second offer was more generous than the first, offering Jacob his protection. Jacob stood before his brother, exhausted, wore from his night-long wrestling match for the Lord. And with no explanation of the previous night, Esau might have mistaken Jacob's appearance as someone needing protection, compounded by the burden of caring for a large family. Assuming the role of the protective older brother, Esau graciously offered Jacob his assistance. As he had done earlier, Jacob declined the offer, telling Esau that he didn't want to burden or inconvenience him. As he had done throughout their conversation, Jacob assumed position of humility by calling Esau, my Lord. Having freed himself from the Laban and now Esau's wrath, Jacob felt comfortable in moving on without a special guard. In the end, all Jacob really wanted from Esau was his unconditional favor. Throughout the conversation, Jacob referenced God three times. Verse 5, verse 10, verse 11. While Esau never mentioned God at all, sensing their difference, Jacob made sure he established the boundaries so there would be no other unnecessary conflict between the two brothers. And the question here, the two questions is, how important is for people to agree on boundaries within their relationship, and what type of boundaries might be appropriate? Now, and I'm not going to go too deep into this, you know, if, you know, I was personally looking and doing it in person, a Bible study, the boundaries can be arranged from our families, to our friends, to our co-workers at work. I mean, this thing can to extend what boundaries are. But the most important boundaries is those around us to know who's first in our life, and that is Jesus Christ. That right there is the centerpiece. Does your work know that Jesus Christ is the center of your life? Right? That he is the most important thing, not your job, Jesus Christ. He is the one that defines me. My work does not define me. Not my secular job does not define me. Although when I go to work, I try to do the best I can for my employer, as long as they don't infringe on my right as a Christian, which is the number one right. And if when they infringe on that, they will go away, because I will not sell my soul to this world and for my job. I don't care how much lucrative somebody will offer me. For the end, Jesus says, was it for a man to gain this whole world, right? Or the word of God says, was it for a man to gain this whole world and lose his only soul? Many people are going to sell their soul to this world. Well, if you say, when you use that word sell, you know, that's can be a controversial. Let's just stick. He said, Jesus says, what is it for a man to sell his soul, right? To give his soul to this world. He won't gain nothing. When it's said and done, when you're old, probably if God doesn't come back in the next 5-10 years, which, you know, well, this world's wrapping up, it's getting close, guys, but they'll find somebody to replace you. Simply, you are expendable at your work. Don't think you never are. You are. They will find somebody to replace you. They may not be as good as you are, but all they, in their sense, in this world, they just need a body when it comes to work. It used to be a time when a worker and employers would seek out good workers and be able to do whatever they could to keep that good worker and take care of that worker. Those times are long and gone. In the secular world, they could care less. Now, I'm not saying that to be negative or anything. I'm just saying that's reality. We still let our light shine. We still try to do the work we are given to our best ability. But we need to understand, if they have to throw you on the bus, they're going to do it to save their own neck. That's just, they're operating satanic principles, and that's just what it is. So we have to guard ourselves and realize all the work we're doing, let's do it for God. Let's work like we're working for God and not for our employer, and then everything else will pan itself out. And I don't know why the Lord wanted me to hit on that. Somebody's going to hear this, and somebody's going to listen to this, and they're going to benefit from it, or they may get just mad as old wet hen and not want to listen to me anymore, and that's fine. Yeah, there's many that will reject a true man of God for it's over with, and that will be on them. Okay, so closing this out, we're getting close to our time here. Remember at the very beginning, I wanted you to get this kind of concept is reconcile relationships are blessings from God, with the greatest blessing being a restored relationship with Him. What we can add to that, and I encourage you to add that. And I'm actually going to type these on the something a little bit different I'm doing on these Bible studies is typing these 3 points or three parts that you need to add to this. And when you, if you go back and you read through these scriptures, you kind of have these laid out and just kind of praying through it and letting the Holy Spirit move and looking at this is first, true transformation is seen in approaching others with humility. And genuine reconciliation can occur only when both parties demonstrate a genuine desire to be restored. And creating a wise safeguard can minimize future conflicts. See, true transformation is seen in approaching others with humility. If you're approaching somebody with pride, still, and not with humility, then this transformation, this reconciliation is not going to be achieved. And this genuine reconciliation can only occur when you and that other person is willing, genuinely willing to restore it. So if you have one person that's still holding on to the bitter of the past, there's no reconciliation. You can keep them in your prayers. You can pray that they truly, that the Holy Spirit just comes into their life and beats that heart down till they are at that point where they're genuinely humility. They feel the humility and they're seeking true restoration. And also creating wise safeguards can minimize future conflicts, meaning as Jacob to Esau, God did this. It's all God. I'm just letting you know God did this in my life. And see, Esau didn't know anything that what Jacob has went through the 20 years and 20 plus years. And we've kind of went through a little bit what Jacob went through and how the Holy Spirit was moving in his life and shaping him and crafting him and realizing the errors of his way. And that's what, you know, God does to us. He shapes us, he crafts us, and that's a beautiful thing, to be shaped and crafted by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word, Lord, I pray, Lord, just this study, God, wherever it needs to hammer that point into whoever's heart hears us tomorrow, this week, next week, in the months, somebody just bypassing or just clicks on this randomly. It's not random. It's all design. Let your words penetrate their hearts. Maybe they are seeking this reconciliation. Maybe there's a relationship in their life. Or maybe there was a past relationship they are seeking a reconciliation for. And they're needing your direction. They're needing your guidance. Lord, we pray for them right now. We pray, Lord, that you guide them, you direct them, Lord. We pray that they understand the importance of putting you at the center of that problem, that struggle, the center of that reconciliation. For only you can truly reconcile the hearts within us and within that persons or persons that we are seeking that reconciliation for. As you have clearly pointed here in the study, in with Jacob and Esau, that you can achieve true reconciliation, true healing of the hurts that we can do to one another. The pain that we can cause in our lives that can ripple through all our family. God, we pray for those that are feeling that pain. We know I have family members there that are needing reconciliation. And they're not going to get reconciliation because they're fighting you. And when they're fighting God, it's useless. They're creating themselves so much pain. God, we pray. You know those in my heart. I am not going to name them by name, but you know. We lift them up. And those that are hearing this call, we lift them up. And we pray over them, Lord. We pray that they just lean on you during that time or the times. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. I love you guys. Once again, you guys can always reach out to me through this website. And you can also reach out to me. If you have my cell phone number, you can call me, text me. Facebook does a lot of blocking for shadow banning me. So, you can try to send me a friend request and all that. Just reference this website out, and this website I'm going to try to do some work on it. I'm working on changing the name of it to something different. Just something the Holy Spirit is moving on my heart to change the name of this ministry. Right now it's Wake Up America Church Ministries. The goal is to change it to something else, and that might be a bad sign for America, because God might be getting ready to get done with America. I know that's not, you know, here I'm just in this little area. It's just, even when I look around, it's just horrible. And when you look at Wake Up America Church, you look at our churches just in this area, there's not a warning going on. There is I'm not going to go too deep in that. There's more a lullaby. Everything's going to be all right, baby. I'm rock you to sleep. I want to keep my job. So I'm going to tell you exactly what you want to hear. I'll tell you that those times are about to end and there's about to be something that's going to come down that's going to rip the guts of America out, and it's going to be devastating. So I pray that you are preparing yourself for that. And I know you don't want to hear that, but, and you got your pastor over there telling you something opposite. It's not benefiting. It's not going to benefit you. I promise you. So you guys have a good night or good day. If you need to reach out, just hit me up. If you send me an email, just make sure you just type in that message, Wake Up America Church Ministries, for now, and I'll be able to cipher through my spam mail or whatever that is. If you have any questions, just please Facebook. If you do Facebook me or Twitter me, just make sure you just put Wake Up America Church Ministries. I'll know that you listen to something on this website, and I can add you on to my Facebook friend, my Twitter account, my prayer list if you need any prayers. You guys have a wonderful rest of your day, your night, your week, and stay strong in the Lord. Amen.